Let me say to you, Warami Mitigar, Warami Mitigar, which is G'day friends in Darug language, which is the land that I am speaking to you from, Warami Mitigar. So let's see if you can see this okay. I was thinking in particular coming into this of bringing something out of a tradition that might be a little bit different, which I currently serve in Eastwood Uniting Church in Sydney, which is a mixed language congregation. Now, people have different ways of talking about spiritual things. The spirit is at work among people of different backgrounds, cultures, and languages, and even different religious traditions. Last year, I went from being a multi-faith university chaplain to being at Eastwood, where I have Korean and Chinese as dominant culture groups, some English speakers, and a mixture of different Europeans. I asked some of the key leaders, if you would want to talk with people in the wider community about faith, and you want to give them part of the scriptures to read, where do you start? Generally, there are patterns to how we do evangelism, and many Protestants start by inviting you to read a synoptic gospel. Many Pacific Islanders start with the Gospel of John. Many evangelicals start with Paul, and many indigenous communities start with Genesis. Well, my Chinese leaders said they would start with the wisdom literature, with Proverbs and Psalms, and the great wisdom parable of Job. In different cultures, in our various mediocre little mobs, we have different worldviews, and different parts of the scriptures make more sense to us than others. I feel very privileged to visit with you this evening because I see ecumenical dialogue and cooperation as an expression of the Holy Spirit's work. The ecumene or oikumene is an ancient Greek term for the known, the inhabited, the habitable world. When the word was first used, it did not include Australia and the Pacific. We were unknown. And to some degree, the wisdom and God's revelation in our ancient land remains unknown. More about that later. The oikumene symbol is for the World Council of Churches, which will hold its 11th assembly meeting in Karlsruhe in August-September this year. The assembly normally meets every 8 years and is the most diverse Christian gathering of its size in the world, with a fellowship of more than, a fellowship of 352 member churches from more than 120 countries, representing over 580 million Christians worldwide. A human-centric worldview leads some people to dehumanize other people with a different worldview. It has something to do with individualism and self-referencing. It's an arrogance broken only when our worldview is challenged by stepping out of it and learning to appreciate something else. God's worldview has more to do with viewing all of God's good creation, including God's creatures. Remember, God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. Intercultural, ecumenical, and interfaith relations arise from the message of the Tower of Babel incident. God commanded that we go and generate, or to be creative, all over the earth. And it's not simply populating, which I think is a simplistic translation. It was about developing cultures and poetry and thinking and different ways of loving and appreciating. Pentecost, after much prayer, was the sign that God never intended people to think one way or the other or use only one dominant language. But people were able to understand each in their own language in a radically diverse community. And this for me represents a much clearer vision of heaven. I just want to suggest that the Tower of Babel and the destruction of the tower and sending people in different directions is a corrective. It's a bringing people back to go and generate everywhere. And at Pentecost, when people don't just come to understand one language, but many languages, there's a sense of, actually, heaven isn't going to have just one language. It will have many. So, how do people of different languages and cultures see different spiritual practices or disciplines? Have a think for yourself. What are the spiritual practices that nourish your life? Perhaps in your mind, list one or two things that really nourish your spirit. Perhaps they are some of these things. I'm a Uniting Church minister, but I also serve on the World Methodist Council. And Methodists are really good at making lists of spiritual disciplines. It's a thing they do, that's why they call them Methodists, because they've got method about doing discipleship. And they'll want to tick off, which of these do I get involved in? They're not expected to do them all, but am I particularly nourished by prayer or the reading of scripture or being in solitude or in quiet? How do the sacraments nourish me? How does my participation in the sacraments nourish others? What is blessing? What is devotional worship? Study, fellowship, hospitality, acts of justice or service, fasting, stewardship, the sharing of testimony. And of course, there are so many other things that we could say are sacramental in nature. The Latin word sacramentum means a sign of the sacred. And for Roman Catholics, the seven sacraments are ceremonies that point to what is sacred, significant, and important for them as Christians. They're special occasions for experiencing God's saving presence. Now, I'm intentionally doing a little bit of an ecumenical look around at how different people are nourished in the Spirit. For Roman Catholics, there are three sacraments of initiation: baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist or communion. There are two sacraments of healing: penance or confession, and anointing of the sick. And two sacraments of communion or community: marriage and holy orders. Now, in your tradition and in my tradition, we treat these a little differently. But our differences don't need to be obstacles. We could treat our different experiences as being opportunities for blessing one another with ideas that expand our horizons. That was behind what happened when the Australian Academy of Liturgy joined some of you for worship one day at our recent conference. You helped us to expand our horizons, and we were blessed by that. And some of us took some of those things back into our own congregations. It flows through. One of the people who encourages us to do that is a Pentecostal theologian, Veli Matti Kekkonen. And he puts it this way: how has the Spirit revealed herself across the world church? One of the most exciting features of pneumatology, or the study of the Holy Spirit, is the variety of ways Christian churches and theologians have approached the Spirit's ministry. And he goes on to say, even though there is only one Spirit of God, differing emphases and needs of particular churches and traditions have created a rich treasure of spiritual experiences. Naturally, the mystical tradition of the Eastern Orthodox Church, for instance, sees the ministry of the Spirit differently from the Lutheran Church. And it's to be expected that the new enthusiastic Pentecostal experience contrasts with the ancient tradition of Roman Catholic piety. So when are the sacred times of our lives? How do you experience the work of the Spirit? Where have you been where you've experienced the Spirit? What was happening beforehand? And what resulted afterward? A number of years ago, there was an Australian study in quite a number of universities, and it was shared with other universities around the world. Others said, we experience God here, 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 here. And there were percentages. In Australia, 100% of respondents, unlike anywhere else in the world, said that we experience the sacred in nature, in our land, in our country, in the times that we're in the bush or at the beach or in the desert or looking at the stars in the sky. Perhaps we should recognize the sacred in our land. And perhaps believe that God is revealing God's self on country and in country. What do we recognize as sacred? For me, you might notice I've got a little necklace on, and on it is a shell that was given to me by a friend. And that whole thing, the shell represents for me baptism, and on it is also held my husband's wedding ring, which you probably can't see very easily, but it's there. And those things remind me of some of the sacred things in my life. The Eastern Orthodox tradition talks about salvation as theosis. Lovely word that, theosis. It's about deification or divinization, becoming more like God. The Eastern Church teaches that what is common to the Father and the Son is the divinity that the Holy Spirit communicates to humans within the Church in making them partakers of the divine nature. In this sense, as St. Seraphim of Sarov said, the true aim of the Christian life is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit of God. As a result, the work of salvation or theosis is not just based on Jesus Christ, but is also based on our understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Eastern idea of salvation is that it leads to our union with God. The role of the Holy Spirit is highlighted by the ultimate goal of salvation. It's not just what we're saved from, but what we are saved for, to be in relationship with God. The immediate aim of redemption is not just being saved from sin, but having the realization in the age to come in our union with God, the deification of the created beings whom Christ reclaims. And it only comes through the receiving and the inspiring, the breathing into our lives of the Holy Spirit. We are made holy by the Holy Spirit. Some of the understandings about the Spirit, it can't be controlled. Whoops, that pesky Spirit's doing another thing. The Spirit is relational, is creative, inspires prophetic fruit, is revealed in the life and work of Jesus and in the body of Christ, the church, is the agent of revelation and conversion. The Spirit guides mission, and the Spirit is often countercultural. Now, we sometimes think that the fruits of the Spirit are, and I don't jump in. This morning I read this bit and everybody wanted to jump in. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one of the surprising ways that I see this happening is in interfaith dialogue. Let me use a local example of where I'm situated. The Sydney Statement was a Western Sydney University and multi-faith collaborative research project with New South Wales government funding. It involved workshopping with a couple of thousand Sydneysiders who were under 25, what they hoped for in their society and in life. And these are some of the things that they came up with. That we should have a dialogue of life, living our faith in our everyday relations with others. We will be passionately religious and compassionately interreligious. We will treat others as we want to be treated. We will show love, care, and respect for others in our daily lives. We will promote mutual respect, understanding, and cooperation between believers. We will acknowledge both our communities, our commonalities, and our differences. And we will support recognition of society's religious diversity. They wanted a dialogue of action, working together on social issues based on shared values. We'll work together on social cohesion, on common social issues, to promote peace, to work together on environmental issues, and act in solidarity with victims of religious discrimination. They wanted a dialogue of knowledge, sharing about doctrines, creeds, morality, and practices. We will learn about the teachings, practices, and customs of other religions. Encourage education about different religions. Be critical consumers of media. We'll speak against all forms of religious prejudice. Give a positive and accurate account of all religions. And reject violence and extremism. And a dialogue of religious experience, sharing our spiritualities, sharing the spirituality of our religions, and respecting each other's places of worship, including online. And intrafaith dialogue, engaging with members of our own faith communities. We will promote interfaith dialogue within our own faith communities, and in our case in Sydney, making March the 19th Bridge Day for building bridges between believers. Like I said, I have been really surprised at how I sense the Spirit is working for peace and for blessing in interreligious ways. I want to suggest that the work of the Spirit is not just breathing life into the people of God to form them into church, although she certainly does that. I think the Holy Spirit is also breathing sacred life into all creation and continually working for the making sacred of all creation. The work of God is always bigger and deeper and more wonderful than we can imagine. And it's a privilege for us to be called to participate in it. Amen.